It's good to see you all here this morning. I recognize that I gave a difficult message yesterday. And I will probably give a difficult message today. I don't travel halfway around the world to just comfort you. In Ecclesiastes 7, it says it's better to enter into the house of mourning than into the house of rejoicing. Because it's in the house of mourning that we're healed. When you enter into the house of mourning, that's required in order to be saved in the first place. But we're continue to enter into the house of mourning when we see our sin. So I could come here with words of comfort. But I want to come with the word of the Lord. To heal. And to heal, the word is like a sword. And it cuts. And it hurts. But that's how we're made well. So I recognize I'm saying things that might be painful to hear. But that's how Miango gets healed. That's how Plateau gets healed. That's how Nigeria gets healed. It's the wielding of the sword of the Word of God. So I want to continue this morning on Titus chapter 1. And I made two points to begin with of what the ministry of an elder and pastor is. It's to glorify God. He must increase, we must decrease. This was John the Baptist, the greatest born of women. But he is less than the least that is born with the Spirit of God. And his ministry was to decrease so that God could increase. That's our ministry, to decrease so that God could be glorified. The other point I wanted to make is that sheep follow. Right, that God gives a shepherd because sheep like to follow a shepherd. And so our sin gets magnified in our congregations. And this doesn't mean that somebody has the right to follow a man. Every sheep has a responsibility to follow us only as we follow Christ. But it's important for us to recognize that our sin will affect the congregation. So I want to continue in verse 8. Verse 7, it ends with not greedy for money. Verse 8 says, but they're hospitable. Do you realize how central hospitality is to true Christianity? Hospitality is commanded in the scriptures, I believe in the New Testament, 29 times. It's the most basic way we show love for our neighbor. When you go to Matthew 25, when it talks about how God will gather all the nations that when he comes in his second coming, and he separates the sheep from the goats. How does he separate the sheep from the goats? Now we know from other places in Scripture, he's separating them based on who has faith in Christ and who does not. But that's not how God says he separates the sheep from the goats. He says he separates it because I was hungry and you gave me food. Those are the sheep. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you gave me a place to stay. And it also talks about sick and in prison. It also talks about being sick and in prison. But I want you to consider food, drink, clothing, a place to stay. These are all about hospitality. At the end of time, God is going to gather all nations together, and he's going to separate it based on who shows hospitality and who doesn't. Who shows hospitality and who doesn't? Who loves themselves more than their neighbor? And the point is, we only love our neighbor when we love Christ. So this isn't works-based righteousness. This is the most basic testimony of a changed heart. The most basic testimony of a heart of stone being changed for a heart of flesh. It's really easy to say we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. So our sins are ignored. But God's salvation is greater than that. God's salvation is such that not only are our sins forgiven, but he changes us. We're a different people. We're a hallowed people to his name. So he can look at us and judge us not by whether we have faith, but he can judge us according to the outworking of that faith. And those who will not show hospitality, and especially to those who are Christ, they're goats. He didn't change them into sheep. They're still goats. So if you're looking at someone to lead a congregation, one of the most basic tests if they are a goat or a sheep, of course it's going to be one of the requirements. If you love this world, you don't show hospitality. If you do, you show hospitality. And it's easy to show hospitality to those who can give you something in return. That's not who Christ is talking about. He's talking about showing hospitality to those who can do nothing to pay you back. He says, when you hold a feast, a celebration, don't invite the rich. Don't invite your relatives. Invite the poor, the suffering. Because they can never pay you back. Because you're expecting to be paid back by God and not in this world. This is supposed to be one of the basic testimonies of Christians. John Calvin, who's a very important theologian, was writing in Switzerland. And he said, we've become a pagan country because there's hotels. Because people don't open up their homes. He said, this is a sign that we are not part of Christianity. All over the world, this idea has been lost. We talk about hospitals. Do you know how hospitals started? It was during the Crusades. And the church set up places for people to rest. Hospitality. Hospitals comes from hospitality. It was about caring for those who were hurt. It was caring for those who were suffering. It was about caring for those who were in need. They saw it as the most basic aspect of Christianity. And the church had a lot of false beliefs at that time. But they were advanced of us in their view of hospitality. And we can't expect the church to repent. Until the elders repent and the pastors repent. Are you hospitable? Do you open your home? Not to those who are your friends. Now that's a bad thing to do. But you open your home to those who are hungry. Those who are thirsty. Those who are naked. Those who need a place to stay. The elders need to be demonstrating that to the church. So Paul continues with other things that are important things for pastors to do. Yesterday I was talking about the negatives. Now I'm going to talk about the positive things that he says to do. Says you must be a lover of what is good. And again, this is the sign of a mature Christian. His passions aren't for sin. His passion is for holiness. He loves what is good. And fundamental to that is the idea that what God says is good is what is good. we can read the scriptures and say, oh, God couldn't mean that. We can read the scriptures and say, oh, God couldn't mean that. But to love what is good means that we say, but it is good even when we don't like what it says. The fall of mankind was because Eve said, in agreement with Satan, that what God said was evil was good. That is fundamentally what is wrong with humanity. God says something's good, and we say, no, it's bad. That is the most basic rebellion to God. And that is the basis of all other rebellion to God. God says, read your Bible. And we say, that's not good. I'd rather watch television. That's the most basic rebellion to God. God says, pray unceasingly. We say, we'd rather do something else. That's saying what God says was good was not good. Pastors and elders have to love what is good. It means what's coming out of their mouth is not talk about football all the time. Or about what you know, happened on the television program last night. Not that those can never be discussed, but the most significant portion of your communication. Has to be about, this is what God said is good. It has to be about declaring the goodness of God. What we really, if we really love what is good, we're going to talk about it. Think of a young man and a young woman that are going to get married. What do they talk about before the wedding? They talk about each other. They talk about how they want to be married. They talk about the things that are required to be married. If they're truly lovers of each other, this is what their focus is. And if we're truly lovers of good, this is going to be reflected in our words. It's going to be reflected in our thoughts. It's going to be reflected in our actions. We're going to be speaking the word of God. And that's what you want in an elder and a pastor. Is people who love what is good. The next thing is sober-minded. To be sober-minded means to not be frivolous, to not be vain. They're about the important things in this world. It's really easy to take a church and make it into a social club. That a bunch of people like to get together. They like to sing, they like to dance. They're no different than the world. To be sober-minded means you want to think about serious things. You want to be saying, what does God say about this? What verses should I apply when I think about that? This is really key to understand. This is really key to understand how to make a church glorify God. God sends armies in. God sends in armies. Hosts, bodies of men that fight. He sends in famine.
Okay.
Soldiers. Yep, soldiers. I should have said that.
Yeah.
He sends in famines. Hunger. He sends in sickness. Because of the seriousness of sin. If you're looking at the world around you, you don't say God is about vain things. He is about serious things. And we're supposed to be like our Father. The promises will be conformed to Christ. You don't hear Christ doing a lot of frivolous things when he's on this earth. Pastors are supposed to lead people to be more like Christ. If your life is about lightweight things, if you go, I don't want to study the scripture, that's too deep. I have to think too hard. It's work. Then that's the opposite of being sober-minded. Sober-minded is being serious about things. And taking them seriously. When Joshua went up to take Ai, after they had destroyed Jericho, after God had shown his power in destroying Jericho, somebody stole a few garments. They stole a little bit of gold. Someone stole a few garments. They stole a little bit of gold. Joshua didn't go, that's no big deal. He said, we need to repent. Because somebody said, I will take from the Lord's work. So God is judging us for it. We had people die in battle because of it. That's what it looks like to be sober-minded. It's to understand how you have this one sin in the midst of you. And it spreads like leaven through the whole lump. If you're vain, if you don't consider things to have weight, then your church will have all these things planted in it that will continue to grow, continue to get bigger, cause bigger and bigger problems. And will destroy the church. I've seen this happen time and time again in America. Even in churches I've been in, where I've pastored. That you don't take small sins seriously enough. And you let them grow, and they get bigger and bigger, until they start to destroy people in the church. To be sober-minded is to consider those things to be significant when they're small. When they can be dealt with. Before they overwhelm you and you don't have the ability to deal with them anymore. A sober-minded man is able to do that. Somebody who thinks things don't really matter. They're just going to let those seeds be planted. The seeds of destruction in the church. You want a sober-minded man to be an elder. You want a just man. Micah
6:8.
The basic duty of man. To do justly. To love mercy. To walk humbly before God. That's it. That's what the duty of man is. And the first one is what we have to do. We have to do justly. If you have a man who shows bias towards people who are related to him, who judges unjustly, he's not serving God. And you should not put him in charge of his church. This is really key to understand. Somebody who judges one person one way and another person another way. Maybe because this guy gives more to the church than this man. That's contrary to the basic nature of God. He had to send Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. Because to ignore our sins, without paying for them would be unjust. And God is just. It is important that men of God be just. That means just in their dealings. They're not trying to rip off one person at the expense of another. They're not trying to deceive. They're not trying to be unfair. This is the basic duty of man. Because this is a basic characteristic of God. If you choose unjust leaders, you will have an unjust church. And you won't have a testimony to the world. Nigeria has much corruption in it. You see it in the legal system, in the judges. You see it in the government. And it's because it's in the church. The church is the light of the world. The world walks according to the light given to it by the church. And elders are the shepherds of the sheep. And the path that they walk is guided by where their shepherd, what their shepherd say is righteous, just, and good. You want to fix the corruption in Nigeria. It starts in the house of God. And it starts with the leaders in the house of God. Only appoint just men as leaders. It's really easy for us to blame people who are outside. To say, look how bad President Buhari is. Look how bad the governor is of Plateau State. I know this judge took a bribe. Or this police officer stopped me and wouldn't let me go until I gave him a bribe. See that as a statement about the state of the church. What happens when the light shines forth? If you turn a light on in a dark room, what happens? Does the darkness stay? It doesn't stay. If you light the light of Jesus Christ in this community, the darkness will flee. Judgment starts in the house of God for a reason. You want justice in Nigeria. Get justice in your own heart. Demand justice in your churches. I can tell you how to heal Nigeria. It starts with the people who are called by God's name to repent, to deal with their own sin, to deal with the sin in the church. And then Nigeria will be healed. God has told us how we do it. But if you just think lightly of these things, if you don't deal with injustice in your churches, if you accept that and allow it to run rampant, then understand what you're doing to everybody around you. Understand how the people that are called by the name of God are destroying the people around them. Stand with boldness for the truth. Stand with boldness for justice. God has appointed you leaders of the church. You need to fix what's happening in the church. Think of it with a disobedient child. If he's disobedient, do you give him things he wants or do you take away things that he wants? Do you say, oh, you rebel against me, so now I'll give you more of your favorite food? Or do you say, you're a son that wants to honor his father, so therefore I'll do something that you find pleasing? This is what we do as fathers. God set us where we are as a picture for what He is as a father. What do you expect Him to do for His children? If His children rebel against Him, if they don't do His will, do you expect Him to bless you? That would be being an evil father. He's not just a good father, he's the perfect father. And as earthly fathers, we know how to give good gifts to our children. We desire to give good gifts to our children. God desires to give you good gifts. But if you rebel against him, why would he? It would encourage your rebellion. It would say, it's fine, it doesn't matter. For Nigeria to be healed, you need to see the world through the eyes of God. For your churches to be healed, you need to see the world through the eyes of God. Nothing happens by chance. There is nothing that God considers to be frivolous, meaningless. He is serious about everything that he does. And he's taught us through what it means to be a father and son. What it means to be a husband and wife. He put these relationships in our lives so we can understand our relationship with him. And when we think of basic aspects to these relationships, make sure you say, well, this is teaching me something about who God is. We understand as a father, if a child sins, if you're a good father, you chastise them. And if that child works hard to be a blessing, you praise him and desire to bless him. This is the most basic aspect of our relationship with God. He desires to bless us. But he won't bless us if we're disobedient and rebel. That's why it says he scourges every son he receives in Hebrews 12. And one of the most basic ways to rebel is to be unjust. Don't be unjust. That's what Nigeria needs most in my years of coming here. It's the bribery, the cheating. That as long as that's the testimony of Nigeria being unjust, you should not expect your land to be healed. Because God is a good father to his church. And you're not shining forth light, or it wouldn't be this way. And it starts with the leaders. For Miango, it starts with the people that are seated in this room. And I know there's other denominations. I know there's other denominations. But for here and now, it starts with you. The leaders of God's people must be just. They must be holy. They must not be seeking after the world. They must be looking towards God. If you want somebody that looks like the world, and I can tell you how to find somebody that looks like the world. I can tell you how to find somebody that looks like the world. They say words that never offend. They sing like the world and dance like the world. They do all the world's techniques to attract people. They're not drawing a people to be separate from the world. They're drawing a people to be proud of being like the world. And what I mean by that is, they do all the things the world does. But they say, we're the children of God. We have God as our Father. Without holiness, no one sees God. That's in Hebrews 10, I believe. Without holiness, no one sees God. It's really easy to get a big congregation. You just use all the same techniques that the world uses to gather people in. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he came not using rhetoric, not using
All right.
Paul was trained as a Jew. He was trained in techniques to manipulate people. And he goes to Corinth and says, there is no place for this in the house of God. It's easy to bring people in. But he said, I won't do that. I will let the cross of Jesus Christ do that. So that my church is not filled with the world. He doesn't say that, but that's the reason you don't use the rhetoric of the world. Rhetorics.
Okay.
I'll try to say it with a Nigerian accent now. Rhetoric, is that it? It's very interesting you accent different syllables than we do. So have to be holy. Have to be self-controlled. There's always opportunities for an elder. Or a pastor, because they've been given authority. To take advantage of that position. So one of the most basic requirements for an elder is that they have the self-control to walk by those opportunities. There can be opportunities with money, with women, with making it about them rather than making it about God. So they have to exhibit self-control. Because you are entrusting something precious to them. The most precious things in all of creation. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is the purpose of all creation. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All of creation is for the good of His church. For those who have been saved and those who will be saved. Gold, silver, they're not the precious things in creation. If somebody's going to be unfaithful with gold and silver, they're going to be unfaithful with the church. If they're unfaithful with their time, because God says, redeem the time, for the days are full of evil. And arguably, time is the second most precious thing in this creation. If they're unfaithful with their time, then they'll be unfaithful with this precious gift, the flock of Jesus Christ. You need self-controlled people to be elders and pastors. And notice all these other things that we've talked about. They aren't at all about the ministry. They're about what you do with your family. About how you live your life. How you open your home. And it's not until verse 9 that he starts to talk about what the responsibility of an elder is. He says, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught. So, by holding fast, it's like the picture of a boat that's anchored somewhere. The storms will come, but it's not going to move. It's anchored fast. That's the responsibility of an elder. It says in 2 Timothy 4 that whether it's in season or out of season, the message of a minister of God is the same. He holds fast to the word of God. When the church, when heresies rise up in the church, he doesn't flow with the heresy. Sure, that's a way to get a lot more people to follow you. But that's not a qualified elder. A qualified elder says, I actually believe the things the scripture speaks of. I will hold to it regardless of what the world says. I will not go to and fro based on the fads of the world. They'll teach the same thing that Paul taught. Because earlier in the same book, he tells Timothy, find men who will teach, hold forth the same thing that I said. That is what God has done for 2,000 years. He raises up men that say the same thing that Paul said. The world does not need a new message. It needs a faithful repetition of the old message. It doesn't need a man who will come up with a new thing. Come up with a new technique to manipulate people. What God desires is men that will be faithful and do what Paul did. Do what Titus did. Do what Timothy did. Do what men have been called to do in every generation. The church isn't supposed to change according to the fads of the world. The world is to change because of the perseverance of the church. Because while all the world swirls around and chases the latest fad, the church continues to stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ. It continues to build its house on the rock. And the rock is obedience to the commands of Christ. That is the message that is the message for the church in every generation. Not new things, not new techniques, but the old path. That's what God has commanded for the church to find. Because that's what's required to be an elder in the church of God. And so one is where he stands. And then the next thing is what he does with that. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. It is really easy for us to think of the two responsibilities of elders that Peter talks about in Acts 6. Prayer and the ministry of the word. And it's easy to think of the ministry of the word standing in the pulpit and preaching. And that is part of the ministry of the word. But there are other serious aspects to the ministry of the word. In 1 Timothy 3, it talks about that ministry of the word as a qualification for elders and pastors. That they must be able to teach. They have to be able to preach. They have to be able to teach the word of God. But the ministry of the word is greater than that. The ministry of the word is wielding the sword in life. And that's what Titus requires. That when somebody comes with false doctrine, when they're coming with things that contradict the teaching of the Word of God, they must be able to take the Word of God and say, here's why what you say is false. When Titus says that this is what's, or when Paul says to Titus, this is what's required. He doesn't even mention preaching. He doesn't mention teaching. He says you have to be able to deal with those who bring false doctrines into the church. Because what has always happened in the church of Jesus Christ, and it's about half the epistles in the New Testament, it's about talking about how wolves came into the church. Dealing with those who say they are Christ when they are not. In a basic ministry of the word is to be able to deal with those who are bringing in false doctrine. Verse 10 says, that there are many insubordinate. Insubordinate isn't insubordinate to us as a pastor or elder. It is not about being insubordinate to us as a pastor or elder. It's about not being subordinate to God. Not willing to submit to His word. Contradicting what the Lord Jesus Christ has said to us through His word. Paul's saying to Titus, there will be many people like this. So an elder and a pastor has to be able to deal with them. If you don't deal with them, it says in 2 Timothy 4, actually it's 3, but Hymenaeus I'm drawing a blank on the name of the other one. But he says their teaching is like a cancer in the church. That's what happens when you have leaders who cannot wield the word to stop those who contradict sound doctrine. One of the most basic duties of an elder and a pastor is to make sure the church continues to stand firmly on the word of God. That they don't wander off the rock that is Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there will be many Christs that come in preaching a different gospel than what the true Messiah, the true Jesus Christ taught. And many will lead them astray. Or they'll lead many astray. That just didn't happen 2,000 years ago. Paul's saying that's still required today. You still have to find men who can stop those who will bring in false things. And notice what it says. Both idle talkers and deceivers. They bring it in two ways. One is they bring in false things. That you have to say, no, these are untrue things that are being taught. And for the sake of your church, you have to be willing to say what you just said is a lie. If you're not willing to say that to people in your congregation, you shouldn't be an elder. You shouldn't be a pastor. Because it is the role of the pastor to make sure that the church is standing on the word of God. Opinions of men will always come into the church. Opinions of men will always come into the church. It is the requirement of a pastor to say, this is the opinion of God. The other thing is idle talkers. Remember what I said, that elders and pastors have to be sober-minded. One other way that false doctrine gets brought into the church is that people just start to talk about frivolous things. They start to say, it doesn't matter what God said about something. We're all brothers in Christ. Instead of saying, God said these things are serious. You have to be willing to say, that it matters which Christ you believe in. You can't just say because somebody mentioned the name of Jesus Christ that they believe in the God of the Bible. They have to be standing on sound doctrine. And if they say these things don't matter, they're the idle talker that Paul says. If a man won't deal with them, he is not fit to be an elder in the church of God. And in verse 10, it concludes with, especially those of the circumcision. Now, we don't need to worry that much about the major attacks on the Church of Jesus Christ are not coming from the Jews anymore, but the equivalent to us is that they will come from the church. You especially have to be willing to confront people. Who are saying these things don't really matter. Are saying false things about what God said. You have to be willing to say it even if they're from the church. Or this is what happens. What's in verse 11? Their mouths must be stopped, or they will subvert whole households. They're that seed that gets planted in the church. That grows up to this plant that destroys it all. They're the leaven that gets planted in the lump. That spreads through the whole lump. The role of an elder and a pastor is a serious role. Because God has given you the duty to protect His church from those who would attack it. Those who would distort its message. Those who would say things don't really matter. Because they're going to destroy the households in your church. They're going to destroy the households in Miango. This is where destruction comes. And He's commanded elders and pastors to stand in the gap. Where you're falling short of these things, repent. Consider them seriously and repent. Because God has trusted the most precious thing in the world in your hands. Let me pray for you. Oh Lord God, we do pray that You guide these men to their duty. You grant them the strength to repent where they are falling short. We pray that You give them a boldness to fight for Your truth. Even when those around them are saying these things don't matter, we should just be friends, we should just consider ourselves brothers. May they shine forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the healing light of the world. You have given us a sword. I pray You teach these men how to use it. Yes, Lord. For it is how the world will be conquered. You have promised it. You have sent Your Son to seal it. You have set Him at Your right hand. You have given Him all authority in heaven and earth. You have given Him a rod of iron to destroy the nations who rebel against You. And we are His army. May we be faithful soldiers. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.